You know, I could take that as a hint if they won't turn my mic on. It's on, I think, now. Anyway, I'm not high-tech enough to know how to handle this electronic equipment. I first started preaching, we couldn't spell microphone. Truth is, a lot of other stuff that come along we had to learn, and I didn't learn it all. Brother Perkins joking about me designing those steps. Brother Jeff Hipley, are you in here anywhere? He was here early, but he and I did that, so mess with me, I'll sick him on you. Anyway, no, we did a lot of things the harder way. There's still being a lot of good things done around here, and we praise the Lord for it. Brother Parsons still let me teach Sunday school, and though we're starting our Bible conference, I kind of feel guilty about that. We got some preachers already arriving. Brother Coral's here, and Evangelist Brother Harper's here, and maybe some others already. We're looking forward to a great week, and truth is, the weather is not normal for us. We've had some very light winters, not much, and it's global warming up north. Y'all noticed that, hadn't you? Can you imagine folks shoveling 2 foot of snow and hearing some of those liberals talk about global warming? I don't know. Kind of ridiculous, amen? Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. I know we've been in John chapter 8 now for a long time. It's a long chapter. Got 59 verses in it. We've been trying to teach the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we finished up here with a woman that was taken in adultery, and we spent a lesson on that or two, seeing what Jesus wrote on the ground. Now, whatever he wrote on the ground caused their conscience to hurt, so it was probably their sins. But if you want to just write it down, if you were not here or if you were here, write down Jeremiah chapter 17, and you'll probably find out about the middle of that chapter what he probably wrote on the ground. The water ceremony, the living water ceremony had just finished as the last day of the feast there. And they brought the woman to him. They set her as for him to judge her. He was teaching in the temple. They didn't throw her on the ground like you see a picture saying, but she was actually set on trial. And Jesus had the right. You know, he said, let him without sin cast the first stone. But he could have, because he was without sin. But then he said, told her to go and sin no more. He said, where are your accusers? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And so we went over to Jeremiah and found out, when they saw him writing on the ground, wrote twice, two different times, right on the ground in front of them, we found out, you got to remember who he was talking to. It was the Pharisees, the religious crowd. This was not just the common people. They were very educated in the law and pulling all the legal stuff. As we'll go on in the chapter, we find out that's what they were busy doing. So when he wrote this verse, or scripture and verse, on the ground, they knew he was applying it to them. They were forsaking him. See, they didn't bring the man. They didn't care about the man. It was all a put-up deal. And so whenever he wrote on the ground, he was reminding them, you're fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah here. Jeremiah said, all them that forsake me, talking about forsaking Jesus, will have their name written in the earth. Brother, that brought conviction when they realized that that was applying to them. So we got that part in John, and then we tried to go along, but we got to remember something about the rest of this chapter. Long chapter, a lot of dialogue between Jesus and the religious crowd, the Pharisees and scribes and so forth, and back and forth. Now here, just if we kind of rise above it and see the big picture, here you've got little old created man arguing against the Creator. You got the big picture of God humbling himself enough to come down and talk their language and to dialogue with them, let them falsely accuse him. So as you go through here. Every verse is important. We'll go through them all. But that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing the dialogue on it. And we need to also understand that we're seeing basically two sides here. You're seeing the religious side, the Pharisees, arguing against God's side. You know, two sides, spiritual side and the fleshly side. And the same argument's still going on today, folks. Same thing. Men, inside of men's hearts, we are born depraved, and we will rebel against God, and we will second guess God, and we'll argue against God. And then the world as a picture is a picture of mankind as a whole doing that same thing. Now, the Pharisees here, they had their religious rules as they had let them grow to be. Anybody ever play that little old game at a party or something where you have a circle of people and you start out with something maybe written on a piece of paper or statement, and everybody whispers it to the next one until it makes a circle? We've all done that. By the end time it gets to the end of the circle, how changed it is. Well, that's exactly what the world does all the time, and especially with the things of the Lord. And it really gets so distorted. Now, that's what happened with the Jews' writings. And they got several different books and so forth. Those things continued to grow. I think it was President Ronald Reagan one time said, the Lord gave 10 commandments, and he was talking about the Congress and the legislature. We've taken so many thousand trying to rewrite them. So the truth is, the Jews counted 613 laws that they had made off of that. And of course, it got distorted. It was like the circle we was talking about. And so by the time Jesus is in this dialogue with them, they've got the whole thing planned out. Now, the sad truth is, they judged Jesus as being in violation of their laws that they'd let grow and grow. And by the way, I may have to answer at the judgment seat for this, but I am so sick of bureaucracies. I pastored here 50 years and 3 years before that, and I found out that most of the laws on state level and certainly on a federal level is not even what the original intent of the law was to start with. You just get another group, rewrites it, this is what we think, and just stack, stack, stack. And then they'll tell you you're breaking the law. You're not breaking the law, you're breaking their statutes. The law said one thing, now the statutes have gone full circle around to where they don't even favor what the original law was. I get off of that. That's a hobby horse with me, that sort of thing. But the truth, that's what was happening in the Jewish religion, in Judaism. And so as they dialogue here with Jesus, they're so wrong. We've already covered where they fussed at him about healing the man on the Sabbath. Done a good thing, but he done it on the Sabbath, so he was breaking the law, doing it on the Sabbath, and all that sort of foolishness that we're talking about right here. Let's jump in on about verse 19, because I already covered some of this. So if we come on down about verse 19, and we'll just pick up on the dialogue as it goes. And by the way, every word in the Bible is important, it's valuable. I've often said, somebody said, what do you believe about the Bible? I said, I believe it's God's perfect word, because he promised to give his perfect word, and he had the power to keep his promise. So if he did, we must have it somewhere, right? And I think I know where it is. The one he's blessed for over 400 years here, the King James Bible, has proved the test. Amen? And so I believe every word he wanted us to have is in it. And somebody keeps coming up every now and then, we found this and we found that. No, that's the devil's trick. The Bible is complete. Amen? Pick it up with me in verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy father? Now, we're going to hear a lot of this discussion on where he came from and who his father was and who their father was and all that through these verses. Where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, ye should have known my Father also. By the way, we need to understand, you can't separate the two. You hear politicians very quickly say, God bless you. But very few of them say much about Jesus. You notice that, don't you? Well, you can't separate them. The Bible says you can't honor the Father without honoring the Son. Now, here, where is my Father? I think back, I was talking to Brother Earl Lee about it a little bit last week. When the early Christian school movement, when some of the first fights started and started having preachers called into court trying to close Christian schools, and that got to be a great big fight before it was over with. And by the grace of God and a lot of faithful men, we're still free, but we could lose it just that quick. Get a new set of politicians in, you could lose it. But I remember back when several cases was going to court. You remember Christian attorney David Gibbs and others in those early fights. But Levi Whisner was a Amish pastor, I believe, and had a Christian school. And they were charging him, trying to close up the school. So they had him in court. And the attorney was questioning him and trying to trip him up on the stand. And finally he said something like this to Levi. Brother Levi said, something about him owning the Christian school. He said, no, sir, I don't own it. He said, well, who does own it? He says, well, God owns it, or my Father owns it. And he says, all right, then I want you to have the owner in court here tomorrow. Brother Levi said, he'll be here. Yes, God was there whether they knew it or not. Amen. By the way, that case was won, but it was a fight. And a lot of fighting went on. I can't get off into that. But we had our own here. And I remember one time back when stamps cost, now you can't believe this, but you used to get a stamp mail envelope for 5 cents. Anybody remember that? Buy a stamp for 5 cents. My secretary and I, in my little office back there at that time, we mailed out $500 worth of stamps in one day. Now, that's a lot of stamps. That's a lot of letters. That was back before the emailing and all the high-tech stuff that we got. But what we were mailing them out for was because I had discovered that Jimmy Carter was president. I know he just died, and I don't know that he's related to me, maybe not. It's got nothing to do with this, but he was president, and the folks manipulating him. And by the way, it's not so much who's the president, but who does he let manipulate him? And we've been through that, so I won't get off into that. I got a little more confidence in the last election now. But anyway, I discovered that in the Federal Register, they had already passed, the IRS had already passed, it had to be three times, they had already voted on it twice to close down the Christian school movement. Not the Jewish schools, not the Catholic schools, but the Baptist and Protestant schools would be closed down. And one more vote is all they had. When I discovered, nobody reads the Federal Register, and don't ask me why I was reading it. But I was, and I found it out. And all of a sudden, I realized here in just a few days, this third vote's going to be taken, and we're going to be breaking the law if we have a Christian school. So what's that got to do with John? I'll tie it in somehow. Just give me time. I mean, that was, I tried to be Paul Revere, as, you know, the enemy's coming. So we sent out $500 worth of stamps in one day, trying to get all the preachers and Christian schools and everybody we could sound the alarm. And attorney David Gibbs called me Brother Lee, he was up there in, was it Louisville, where Brother Tom Wallace was, when they was having the big preacher's rally. And David called me and said, "You coming to the rally?" I said, "No, I'm busy trying to get all you guys to wake up." He said, "Well, bring me your stuff. Get on the plane now." And I did. I got there just in time that night. Brother Wallace sent somebody to pick me up at the airport, and I got there just as the service started. Boy, we got the alarm out. We really, I mean, it was, I don't know, 1,000 preachers perhaps in that big meeting. It was big. Got the warning out. All of a sudden, it dawned on me. I got here. I have no motel. All I got is my shaving kit and this little old suitcase of papers here. And I haven't made any arrangements for anything. And the meeting's over, and I don't have anywhere to sleep. I got to a payphone, no cell phones. Got to a payphone, started calling motels. No, they got a convention meeting in town. We don't have any room. You know what I did? Now, he's talking about me with them stair steps, being young to do that. Now, I had to be young to do this, what I'm fixing to tell you. I thought the Apostle Paul used to go to town. He didn't have nowhere to stay, and sometime he'd stay in jail. I'm no better than he is. I got to thinking like that. Big old auditorium. I bet that auditorium seat 2,000 people, probably big old auditorium. So I went right out in the middle of the auditorium. Just about everybody was gone, and I lay down on the pew. And I went to sleep. I was getting tired by that time. Now, it's not as comfortable as you think. They're not near as wide as you think. But right about 1 or 2 a.m., I heard a noise coming through the auditorium. And I got up and looked over the pew, and I could see the night guard, janitor, whatever he was, coming through, and he had a bunch of keys on his belt, and they were jingling. Woke me up. He didn't see me. I saw him. I just lay back down. I thought I'd scare that man to death. He finds me in here. So the next morning, I went to the restroom with my shaving kit. Nobody ever knew where I spent the night. But the good result was we crowded Washington, D.C., brother. We had, at one time, we probably had 800 to 1,000 people show up. And I met a preacher this week, said, "Yeah, I was at that meeting." And by the grace of God, we got it stopped before the third vote was taken. President Ronald Reagan was fixing to run against President Carter. He met with a lot of us. And he said, "If y'all help me get elected, I will fire the IRS commissioner over this." I still remember his name. I know I'm on the air, but see, I'm so near the jumping off place, I have no more fears much. Amen. The IRS commissioner's name was Jerome Kurtz. He was a fairly young looking guy. And Ronald Reagan said, "If you'll get me elected, I'll fire him, and you won't have no more trouble out of this." That's exactly what happened, except the commissioner resigned as soon as Ronald Reagan got elected. Sort of like folks are doing right now with Trump being elected. A bunch of them are running for hiding, or either they're coming to him to make up. One or the other, right? And that's good. I enjoy it. Every now and then somebody else in the news, "Well, they went to see Trump." I said, "All right, good, good. By the way, hopefully they're going to get the hostages home, maybe." And I guarantee you that wouldn't have happened either if he hadn't. You say, "What's that got to do with John?" I'm going back to it right now. He said, "Where is thy father?" He answered, "You'd either know me nor my father. If you had known me, you should have known my father." And by the way, if you know Jesus, you'll know the Father. Amen. These words spake Jesus in the treasury. And that's where he was sitting in the treasury. Now, I'm not going to give you a lesson on giving, but Jesus was sitting in the treasury. He did, another time, talk about the widow's mite, remember, because he watched what they were casting into the treasury. Says, as he taught in the temple, and that's where he was in the temple when they brought the woman to him now, And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now, we've talked about that before. We've run across that before. It might look haphazard to us that the Lord is just getting by. No, God's got a plan. There is a time he's going to surrender his life. He said, no man take my life from me. He gave his life. He gave up his spirit to God on the cross, but they couldn't take it ahead of time. So his time was not yet come. They wanted to. It says, for his hour is not yet come. Bible says in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of time God sent forth his son, born of a woman. In other words, God's schedule is still on. All of the sin and the devil and all that's against it, God is still sovereign and still in charge. Then it says in verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. Now, that's a pretty big statement there. See, the whole argument against Jesus is, was he God or not? Was his Father God? And so here, he's telling them if they don't believe him, that they're going to die in their sins. Now, folks, there's all kind of religious talk about that. But the truth is, this life now is when we get our sins forgiven. And to die lost and to die in your sins unforgiven. We're all sinners, but there's a difference in being a forgiven sinner. Have your sin under the blood, as Brother Harold was talking about a while ago. The big difference in having your sins forgiven and then facing God in your sins unforgiven. So he said here, whether I go, you cannot come. Now, he's talking spiritual talk. They don't understand that. They're still thinking physically. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whether I go, you cannot come. They're wondering about this, but they're still trying to trip him up, trying to argue with him. So he said unto them, ye are from beneath. Now, he's talking about just this earth, this world, or is he talking about even below that? Ye are from beneath. He's going to tell them later that their father is the devil. So in a real sense, they're from hell. They're arguing, putting up hell's argument against the Lord here. He said, I am from above. Ye are of this world. This world is governed by the flesh, the devil, the flesh. Sin is apparent. It is a depraved world. All you got to do, I mean, we see the good side of the world, but we see the bad. We see the evil. The depraved nature of man. You look around the world, look at the animals, the carnivorous nature of animals. One animal eats another. Law of the jungle, we call it. But then mankind has the same built-in depravity of that. We call it a pecking order, I guess, but have you ever watched nature, how that one thing feeds off of another? Some folks see a bug and just see a bug, but there's one bug can eat another. Did you know that? I called my wife one day out to the garage to show her something. I don't think she's here, so I'll tell this cautiously. But she said, what do you want? I said, I want you to see life and death struggle out here in the garage. What are you talking about? I said, look right here. It was a big old spider and a dirt dauber. How many of you know what a dirt dauber is? Now, he looks like he'll sting you. He won't sting you, but he'll sure mess up building up mud houses he builds and putting his youth in them. That spider and that dirt dauber had gotten a fight, and they'd both fallen in a little cup. I want to tell you, they were having a ferocious fight. And I happened to see them. And I stood there and watched it, figuring out which was going to win. Now listen, I like competition. And that was competition. I mean, it was. And I said, now look at that. One of them's going to win. You called me out here for this? You know what I'm talking about? Just pass by something deep like that. I'm playing around some here. But the truth is, the whole world is in that kind of struggle. You say, which one won? They were still fighting when I gave up. But I was betting on the dirt dauber. Because all right, I can tell you all that stuff. Anyway, that pictures the whole world. Man, get out here and look. The fox will eat the rabbit, but the hound will catch the fox. It just keeps going right up the ladder. You see that everywhere you look. That's the struggle. And so he tells them, you're from this world. He said, I'm from the better world, the upper world, the world that's above. And he says, I am not of this world. Now, I'm not going to open up a can of worms here, but you know the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, I guess it is, where it tells us over there that in the end time, or I believe after the rapture takes place, the folks that have rejected the gospel. See, a lot of folks keep thinking, I'm going to get saved if the rapture takes place. Then I believe. No, you won't. You won't believe then. You may still be left here, but you won't believe, because the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God himself will send you a strong delusion. In that same passage, it talks about the Antichrist or the man of sin showing up with all deceivableness. We're living in the age of deception now, folks. You know that. Right now, they've got a big discussion about TikTok. Well, what they ought to be discussing is China stealing in everything from us, ruining our youth. But deception. Deception is what's going on. And the Antichrist is going to be the biggest deceiver there ever was. Now, if the rapture takes place soon, I think it is, there's going to be a world that needs an explanation. They're going to know what happened. Where'd the people go? And you're going to have the story told by the Antichrist to deceive them. Strong delusion is coming. How many of you, and I'm not going to open this can of worms up too much, how many of you have been noticing on TV now, increasing, it's been going on for a long time, but increasing, they're talking more and more about the government releasing the news about the UFOs. Anybody? All right. They even had congressional hearing on it, right? Big deception is being planned. The world is going to... The battle that's going on here between Jesus and these Pharisees here. He said, you're from below, I'm from above. Brother, there's a struggle going on, and if we get raptured out of here, a big explanation is going to be given. It could be the very delusion God is allowing to come. Anybody remember the old episodes of TV on the Twilight Zone? Anybody ever remember the one where the space UFO came down and was going to take people back with them, and turned out they were going to take them back to eat them. Anybody remember that one? More truth to that than you might think. But listen, deception is on its way. Delusion is going to happen, because when they reject the truth, they're going to have a substitute answer. And that answer may not be as far off as you think. Now, I'm not going to open up that. I know all the business, and, you know, maybe we've all seen one or two and all that. But I want to say this. I did know a preacher that really put in a lot of time studying the thing. I mean, he studied a lot. And he said he believed that his final conclusion was that there was two sides, the good side and the bad side. Well, that would be Bible. We're struggling against principalities and powers and high places we don't even know about. There is a warfare going on. You get to Revelation chapter 12, you'll find that the devil and his angels fought, and God's angels fought, and Satan's finally cast out. You know, I know Dante's Inferno, he taught that the devil had been cast out early in. I want to say he's going to yet be cast out, according to Revelation chapter 12. And I'm not so sure that may not be part of some of what you see in discussed and prepared and all of that business going on now. I'm not going to get too deep into it, except to say, do you remember, I told you about this when it happened just a few years ago, where the Pope said, you know, they put a big telescope out on one of the mountains in Arizona, here in America, Vatican did, to watch space. And so some discussion was, why did they put it there? Powerful telescope. And why was it put there? And the Pope said, well, we're looking for E.T. And he was perhaps joking a little bit, but he said, who knows, Jesus himself might have been a star child. Pope said that. I want to tell you something, deception's on the way. I hope you know the truth. I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope you're ready if the trumpet sounds and he comes to call his church home, that you'll go up. Because there's going to be some major deception on planet Earth following that. Can you imagine the panic of a family that daddy is saved and goes, or mother goes, and the rest of them's left, or the kids are gone? Somebody's wanting an explanation. They want an explanation for why all the fires out in California and all. They want an explanation for everything, and all kind of distortion and lies are told. What can you imagine is going to happen if something is as big as the rapture takes place and God's people are suddenly missing and gone? In fact, the Bible tells you the Antichrist, one of his names, he's the man of sin, but he's also spoken of as the lie. He is the biggest lie. And so that lie will also be told. I didn't get verse by verse very far in this, because the dialogue just keeps going on. And they want to brag about Abraham being their father, but they don't recognize that Jesus' father was God, and God and Jesus was the same. John gives the deity of Christ all the way through, and even from the lineage of Christ, he goes back in the very first chapters we studied, and he said there in the very first that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwell among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. That's what the argument about is, who was Jesus? And that's still a big argument today. I hope you know who he was. My time is up here. Okay, well, 798 on the snowy morning like this, guess not too bad. Stay with us about 7 or 8 minutes and the service ought to be getting started. Amen. Questions? Martians.